It's the fact that you nowhere.
Well, kids, I need you all back to the train again.
Comfortable where?
Well, it looks like there's a farmhouse right over there and a barn. Maybe you can find some hay bales or something to sit on.
Okay, everybody, let's see what we can find.
Excuse me, sir. We've been riding on that train over there and it broke down. Do you mind if we sit here for a while until they can repair it?
Why, sure. You can make yourself at home. My name's Bill. I'm just finishing up some chores here.
Gotta go feed the sheep.
Oh, you have sheep?
I sure do.
I just love sheep.
You love sheep?
Yes.
They're so soft, cute, cuddly, and
exciting.
No, silly. They're just adorable.
So where are your sheep?
They're just behind the barn in that field back there.
Oh, I'd love to see them.
Ride is about to take off. You kids better run along.
Aw, I really wanted to see those sheep.
Addie, we're going to see sheep at the live community.
Let's go, kids. Next stop, Bethlehem.
Are you sure that's our next stop?
That's the way.
Do you know who she is?
trip is not going as we planned.
Where's
my man?
What?
This won't take long, kids. Off we go.
No way.
Look,
where's Thornhill?
No way.
What? What? No way?
Well, come on. Come on.
A couple traveling on a long journey.
Yeah, that's better.
Wait, that's, is that
taking care of a sheep. Then we break down again. It just so happens to be right next to a sign for it in that said, no thank you. And it's like the whole Christmas story is unfolding right before our eyes. I don't get it.
Well, when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, there was no place for them to stay. They ended up in a barn or a cave or some place like that where people kept their animals, and that's where Jesus was born.
Hey, look, somebody's coming.
Hi, folks, welcome to Bethlehem. I'm the manager of this hotel. I see the Bethlehem Express had a little engine trouble again. It happens all the time. I usually have some rich people staying overnight when the trains broke down. I'm sorry to say, we're all booked up.
Well, of course you are.
Tell you what, though.
Wait, let me guess. You've got a barn we could stay in?
Well, I have a barn you can stay in, but someone's already staying in it. And I think you're going to want to see what just happened there. Come with me.
First time our train broke down?
Yes, you are.
Are you okay,
Palmer?
Yes, I am.
Somebody please tell me what's going on here.
Hi, kids.
Hey, aren't you supposed to be working on the whatever it is you're supposed to be working on?
I think the train's just fine, and I think we should have gone exactly as planned.
What?
And Katie's right. I know this trip might not seem to go the way you planned, but it's exactly what I planned for you. You see, this entire experience is meant to remind you that sometimes God does things in ways we don't expect, and in ways we might not always appreciate. But He is always in control, and He is always working out His plan in His perfect way.
No one expected the Savior of the world to come as a baby.
And I bet no one expected a king to be a carpenter.
I bet people really didn't expect the Messiah to die on a cross to pay the price for our sins.
And every time the train stopped, you had to meet people who would eventually help you tell a story. Actually, they were showing you a story.
Oh, crap. That's easy.
Oh, my mic is in the way.
I guess it's pretty cool. Okay, I guess it's pretty amazing how this whole ride worked out. I think it allowed me to trust God when things don't go my way.
I told you it would be exciting.
Oh.
Listen right here.
So, Ben, are you glad you went?
I'm really glad. Thanks for inviting me.
I told you it would be exciting.
Believe it or not, it was. It really was. I can't wait to get back and tell all my friends about everything that has happened.
Hey, we're kind of like the shepherd that went and saw Jesus after he was born.
What do you mean?
Well, when the shepherds heard what had happened and what they had seen in Bethlehem, they were so excited and went back and told everybody what had happened.
Hey, let's do that too. Let's tell everyone what God has done.
Thank you.
All aboard, let's go. If you enjoyed that, just give him one more hand. I saw a whole lot of cell phones up there taking photos and video and all that, people waving. So I hope your grandchild or your child got to see you out here in the audience today. What a journey, the Bethlehem Express. Every year at this time, Christmas reminds us of what happened at Bethlehem. It's not new to us. We're all very familiar with it. I think of the words that are found in the book of Luke, chapter 2, the 10th and 11th verse. It says this, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now that's a great truth. It's a great truth. And one we should be excited about, like Ella there on that platform. Boy, was she excited. It's a privilege, and I mean this, it's a privilege to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to celebrate Christmas. And I hope you enjoy celebrating it. It includes a lot of things this time of year. You get together with family. Nothing wrong with that. You get together and eat a bunch of food. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you'll find in the Bible that food is connected with just about every celebration there is. So enjoy it. Enjoy your time with your family. It's an exciting time. We celebrate a lot of things, but the main thing we celebrate is the birth of Jesus coming into this world, the Savior of the world. I don't want you to know this. That's only the beginning of the journey. This is only the beginning of the journey. His birth was only the beginning. And for some people, that is all they really celebrate about Jesus. He was someone that is in a manger. Last night, my family and I, for years, when my children were small, we would drive around wherever we live, just look at Christmas lights. And, you know, there's Olaf over there. Of course, Olaf wasn't around when I was a kid. There's Olaf, and there's the Grinch, and there's the, you know, some gingerbread men, some toy soldiers. We just like to look at that stuff. And you see all the decorations, and included in the decoration is what? A manger. And you'll see maybe some shepherds, and you'll see the baby Jesus in a manger. And that's as far as it goes for some people. That's where their journey ends. It's just a sense of excitement in that this Jesus came into the world. And that word Christmas bears the name Christ, Messiah. That's all it is. It's just the beginning. I want to say this to you. My journey to Bethlehem, it is wonderful. And I enjoy every year at this time remembering what Jesus did when he came, when he took on flesh and was born among us. I enjoy that. We'll sit down when my family is together for Christmas, and we'll sit down in the morning. We'll read the account, either in the book of Matthew or the book of Luke, talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. We just take time to remember him. And that's good. But my journey, as wonderful it is, must not stop at Bethlehem. It can't. In that same chapter that I read just a moment ago out of Luke chapter 2, you hear these words in verses 40 through 42. And you find this out, that Jesus didn't remain in a manger. He wasn't just an infant. He grew. And this is what it says, Luke chapter 2, verse 40. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." So he grew up. He did not remain in infancy. He became an adolescent. And as he grew, the Bible says this in verse 52, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. People observed his life as he grew up in a village in Galilee, northern part of Galilee, in Nazareth. Those who were his neighbors, those who were acquainted with the family, noticed this boy. He probably arrived in Nazareth about the age of 3. He had spent a few years in Egypt and he came back. God protected them. And as he came into Nazareth, they observed this little boy. They observed the little boy who seemed to be awfully obedient to his parents. Now, I'm sure none of your children or grandchildren ever act up at all, but we know that's not true. Every child has their moments, don't they? But he didn't. He never backtalked his stepfather, I should say. Never disobeyed a command by his mother Mary. There was something different about him, and the people who were around him noticed these things. And the Bible says they had favor toward him. Like, look at this boy. Well, he's excellent. I wish my kid would act like that. Have you ever found yourself saying something like that? He grew. Became an adolescent. The Bible says he grew in favor with men, but he also grew in favor with God. Now, who is this Jesus? Well, he is God. The Bible says in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." You heard the children singing about it, which being interpreted is God with us.
Amen.
Jesus is no mere man. Now, he was 100% man, but at the same time, he was 100% God. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John chapter 5, this is the true God and eternal life. Paul, speaking to Timothy, actually to Titus, he said this, that Jesus is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this one who would come. And he says, he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He's not half God and half man. He is all God and still man.
That's right. Glory to God.
My journey can't stop at Bethlehem. It has to go on. And I begin to observe his life. The Bible says that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. The Bible says that this Jesus, who was born in a manger in Bethlehem, never sinned. Unbelievable. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Another passage says he knew no sin. He was holy. So people begin to observe him. They see something different about him. They see something about this man that made them stop and consider him. That journey, though, cannot stop at adolescence. They favored him because they saw a young man who was so obedient. They favored this young man because there was something so different about him. But he grew. And we know that at the age of 30, he began his public ministry, where he revealed himself to the people and began to declare himself. In fact, one day he said to a group of Jewish people, he said, "I am." He took the very covenant name of Jehovah and declared himself to be all God. Well, they got upset about it. They tried to kill him, but he declared who he truly was. He began that public ministry. The Bible says that people noticed this about him, that he went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. And there's blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming. "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped. And they brought blind Bartimaeus to him. And Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What would you that I should do for you?" He said, "Oh, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said, "I will." And he healed blind Bartimaeus.
Amen.
One day with a group of his disciples, he goes to a city called Nain. And there, as they head toward the entrance of Nain, there's a procession, a funeral procession that's leaving the city, and it's a widow and her only son. And they said the body of that young man was carried on a bier, kind of like a coffin. And Jesus went up and stopped the procession. And there Jesus raised that widow woman's son to life. One day there's a group of 5,000 men that he has been teaching for several hours. The day is growing short and dark. Jesus takes 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He sets them down in groups of 50. And he prays and blesses that fish and that loaves of bread. He begins to divide it, and he fed 5,000 men. That does not include women and children, probably a crowd more the size of 15,000 to 20,000 people. This was the ministry of Jesus. These are the type of things he did constantly for those 3.5 years from age of 30 to age of 33. And people are amazed at that. And people favor that. In fact, you can find a lot of religious authorities who say, we look at Jesus as a good man. In fact, he's a master teacher. He ranks there with Buddha. He ranks up there with Muhammad. He ranks up there with all the great master teachers of the world. Let me tell you something, folks. Listen, he's more than a master teacher.
Amen.
Oh, he was a great teacher. He is God. God come in the flesh. My journey can't end like many people's journeys end, where they look at the life of Jesus and they say this: we admire him because he fed the poor. We admire him because he healed people. We admire him because of the way he was so forgiving. Remember the woman taken in adultery? And the Pharisees and the lawyers bring this woman to Jesus. We caught this woman in the very act. What are you going to do about it? He said, let him that is without sin cast the first stone at her. The Bible says they all sheepishly walked away, and there was no one there but Jesus and that woman who actually had committed adultery. And he looked at her and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus didn't come to condemn people. He came to forgive. We look at all those things and we are amazed at it. And many people admire this man named Jesus. And it somewhat stops. Sometimes for some folks, they're in the manger of Bethlehem. This is all they know of Jesus. It's Christmas time. For some, they look at his life and they admire the fact that he was such a good man. They look at his ministry and they admire all the good things he did. But that's not where the journey can stop. You cannot afford to let the journey stop there. Was he a good man? Absolutely. Did he do great things? Absolutely. But the journey can't stop there. At the conclusion of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus had his own journey. He journeyed back to the city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 10 some startling words that he shared with those who followed him. He said this: behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. That was not a message that his followers wanted to hear. And that's not a message that many, I would even go this far to say that most people today do not want to hear. They don't mind Jesus in a manger. They don't mind that he grew up to be a good man. But they're really not interested in being accountable for a thing called sin. Jesus went to Jerusalem. Why? So that he could take a journey to Calvary. And that's exactly what he did. He went to Calvary, and there he was placed on a rugged cross, hung between heaven and earth, and willingly gave up his life. He said, I lay my life down, no man takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. And he did. But he willingly laid his life down to do this, The Bible says he bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree. Another amazing statement tells us that he became the curse so that we could be blessed.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
The Bible tells us that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' journey took him all the way to Calvary. Jesus' journey took him to that rugged cross where he took my sin, Jeff Vaughn's sin, and put those sins in his own body and was punished in my place. My punishment should have been a judicial punishment in which I would be relegated to a place of eternal damnation, a place called hell, a place the Bible says is the lake of fire. That's what I deserve. But Jesus has no desire for me to go there. Jesus has no desire for anyone to go there, young or old. He has no desire for that. So what did he do? He took our place. He took our hell for us. He was punished in our place.
Amen. Glory to God.
And he died. He bore those sin. He was punished for you and me. And then after 3 days and three nights, he rose again from the dead. Not spiritually alone. Physically, he rose up. He conquered sin, death, hell, the grave, and the devil. I found out about that when I was a teenager. And I just said, you know what, if you did all that for me, I want you. I just want you. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my God. I want you to be my king. I want you. And I asked him to come into my life, and I asked him to forgive my sin. And I can tell you now, he did. It doesn't matter that I'm a preacher. It means nothing. It doesn't matter that I'm a Baptist. It means nothing. Those things don't matter. What does matter is that Jesus saved my soul. He changed my life. The journey cannot end at Bethlehem. It cannot end at his adolescence. It cannot end with his good ministry. It has to go all the way to a place called Calvary, where Jesus died for me and Jesus died for each one of us in this room. And there has to come a point where each of us say, I choose to receive you, knowing that I'm a sinner, knowing that my sins condemn me, but knowing that you were condemned in my place. You bore my sins on Calvary. You paid my sin debt. And I now choose to put my trust in you. So I ask you this question before we leave here. Have you made that ultimate journey to Calvary? Have you asked him to be your own Savior? If you have, you know what? Wow. Praise the Lord. You say, well, I don't know that I've ever done that. I celebrate Christmas. I recognize Jesus as a good man. Well, I think he was a great teacher, Pastor, but my Savior, putting my trust in him, I can't remember doing that. I'm not asking if you're a Baptist. That's not important. I'm not asking if you're religious. You know what religion is? People get mixed up about religion. The Bible tells us that religion is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Basically, God wants us, when we have him, to be religious. Live a clean life. Avoid sin as best you can. And minister to the widows and the poor. That's what religion is. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship.
Amen.
Do you have a relationship with the King of the universe? With Jesus, the Son of God who came for us? If you don't, you know what? You don't have to become a member of Grace Baptist Church. And maybe you've been a member of Grace Baptist Church for a long time. Again, that's not what's required. It's just asking him to save you. Humbling yourself takes a lot, especially for us men. You know, it's kind of a tough thing to admit when we're wrong, to admit our sin. But just saying, God, I'm admitting it to you. I want you to forgive me. I want you, Jesus, to come into my life. I want you to be my Savior. Would you bow our heads for just a moment? We're just going to make this a simple thing. I'm not asking anybody to come up to this front here. I just want you to go before the Lord. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise a hand, but I would like you to consider this. If you sit here and you say, I don't know that I've ever asked Jesus to forgive my sin and to come into my life and be my own Savior, would you do that now? Right where you're sitting, would you pray something like this? Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve punishment for my sin. But I know you sent your Son for me. And I know he has the power to forgive my sin. I now choose to trust him. I trust that he died for me. I trust that he shed his blood for me. I trust that that blood can clean my sin away. I now ask you to come into my life and to be my Savior. I give myself to you. Now, I just want to ask this with nobody looking. If you happen to pray that this morning, would you just lift your hand up? Anyone at all? For those of you who do know Jesus as your Savior, what a privilege to be able to celebrate his coming. What a privilege to be able to celebrate his life. What a privilege to be able to celebrate the fact that he died for us and rose again for us. And when you celebrate this Christmas time, let's not just leave him in the manger. Let's remember all that he has done for us. All that he has done. We praise the Lord for that. Father, I pray you take what has been presented in song and in the play this morning and in these few moments together. And I ask, Lord, that should there be somebody here that really does not know you as their Savior, that they would make that choice, make that decision. They don't need me. They don't need a church building. They need to call upon you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is your promise. So God, again, we just thank you for what we have seen here today. We thank you again for this time of Christmas. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Patty, why don't we do this? Let's close by singing Joy to the World. You guys know that one. We'll just sing the first verse. Why don't you stand, and then as soon as we're done singing it, we'll be dismissed. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Thank you to all the family and guests that came today. We're glad you joined us. You're welcome at any time. Merry Christmas to everybody, and you are dismissed.